I'd like to take a look this morning at a lot of scriptures, and don't worry about making notes because I brought copies of my overheads to pass out. Go ahead and pass them out if you will. You can look at them while I'm giving the presentation. But I found that one of the most important things in going to schools and churches is to help people understand how to solve problems by learning a relationship, the great leader of all relationships, Jesus Christ. And what I want to focus on this morning is how to be a good leader, really. We're all leaders of families, of children. We're leaders in other areas. And some of the principles of leadership, most of the principles of leadership you can find foundational in the scriptures, in the Word of God, and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to focus on, if you don't mind, this morning. So I'd like to begin with this building a personal relationship, a Christ-centered kind of ministry work in the Lord by looking at how Jesus treated people. Concrete examples of what Jesus' attitude was towards people. And I would look at seven different characteristics of Jesus and his ministry. Notice that Jesus helps us to understand, and this helps us to understand people and how to work with them, how to live with them, how to survive with them in some cases. He himself was a real complete person. Sometimes we forget that. We have to balance his humanity and his deity together to understand him. He was full of different needs and emotions. And emotions, and you can think of some of the extremes of that. Just imagine if you were a disciple, for example, a follower of his, and suddenly walked into the temple and saw Jesus take out a whip and overturn money tables. I mean, he was furious at those who were abusing people because of his love for people and his understanding and caring for people. Rightfully so. We run a range of emotions just like he did, and he ran a range of emotions. He was a mature personality who dealt with a lot of issues, a lot of problems, a lot of cases. It'd be wonderful to do a case study, to take time to do it, to understand Jesus and his timing and what he has done and how he does it. And we'll get a glimpse of that this morning. He is a disciplined person. Who has these same characteristics. I find seven of them. The first one is his indiscriminate love. The second one is his limitless compassion towards others, his non-condemnatory concern about people, his understanding tenderness, his inexhaustible patience with many. He put up with a lot and extended himself a great deal. You can imagine the feeling of disappointment, for example, when the young ruler who came to Jesus left him and didn't make any decisions. What a disappointment that must have been for Jesus himself. And then his deliberate non-coercion of others. He did not coerce others. He left them with the truth, and the truth and the choice was up to them. I think we'll see. We'll see that he ate with publicans and with sinners, who he associated with. One of the great things about being in the military and working with military people is associating with non-believers. Sometimes we like to huddle together as believers, and in that sort of sacred huddle, we forget to reach out to others who are in great need and to put up with others, if you please, from time to time. I know often when I go out for coffee in the morning, I sit alongside of somebody who's quite obnoxious. You know, and it's not easy to put up with people like that. But I put up with them in a sense because Jesus did that, and he wants us to do that. Not that you're agreeing with their ugliness, but he ate with the publicans and the sinners, casting out standing traditions of all sorts, like you just don't do that sort of thing. You know, great missions are on the cutting edge in the sense that they do things that others don't do. Some people, there are many kinds of missions to the military, for example, like navigators. They have a totally different approach. Or Campus Crusade for Christ, another approach. Nothing wrong with those approaches. Those are great to win people to Jesus Christ. Ours happens to be unique by the idea of hospitality. That's what God's laid on our hearts to do. He listens to a woman, for example, who's from another race. I find it very difficult to talk to Muslims, and there are more and more coming into Lancaster County. And it's not always easy to approach these people or to talk to them about Jesus, but it's important that we do that. So, and to listen to them. He talked with a Samaritan woman, which was a thing that was breaking a custom. That was not usually done. Many times we have to break customs. I found, for example, in the military as well as in the state police, the ministry is not just to the trooper or to the worker, the civilian worker, but it's also to the commissioner and to his staff. So it's sort of up and down. You minister not just to those who are sort of the common laborers, if you please, but also to the administrators, to the managers, to the supervisors. And that's a good question for you to ask yourself if you're working who I work for. I can witness and share my faith with my coworkers, but how about those who are leading and directing, owning? Once a month I meet with about 30 men who are owners and of businesses. We usually meet at the at Lancaster Bible College. And we meet for all day long. And these men are interested in getting the scriptures, biblical truths, into their businesses. How do I operate my business under the biblical umbrella, under the truth of God? How do I integrate the two of those things? They're not separate one from another. He treated a serious case of adultery, contrary to Phariseeism. He came with understanding, and he came with something that is like forgiveness. And it's so hard to understand forgiveness, but it's so important to do that. I think, and you know, the Amish people have made a great attempt to understand forgiveness by following that portion of the gospel where they feel that if they don't forgive, they haven't been forgiven. That was my experience at West Nickel Mines when I was there. That's the first thing the bishop said to me when he didn't know his own granddaughter was killed there in the school. He said, "I forgive this man." And I thought, how can he do that? Well, I learned how he did it because he believed that he would not be forgiven himself if he didn't forgive. Now, that's not the New Testament teaching, but that's the gospel that he picked up on that part. He touched people where they were, both diseased and when they were even dead. Again, he violated a lot of taboos, a lot of current everyday practices by dealing with them and dealing in a very realistic and honest way instead of avoiding it. I think often when we're trying to comfort somebody who's lost somebody or something like that, we don't really give them the truth. It's very difficult to tell people that everybody's not going to heaven, right? That's not an easy thing to say to somebody. But it needs to be said. The truth has to be done. He broke with the traditional Sabbath repeatedly, not just once, but again and again and again and again. And sometimes we kind of make our own sort of Sabbaths in the sense that we make a rule and we say everybody ought to keep the same rule when it is a traditional rule and not a biblical rule and not a biblical truth. And I'd love to look at all these scriptures, but we don't have time to do that, so I've just sort of put them out there for you to look at your leisure. Jesus treated people in a very serious way and in a very loving way. So these are the operational insights that we see Jesus working with and under and as an example for us. This indiscriminate love, he loved everybody. That's hard for us to understand. Now, I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm not talking about kissy, ooshy-gushy kind of romance. We have to ask our question, what does love look like? Love has hands. St. Augustine said this. I didn't say it. He says, it has hands to help others, feet to hasten to the poor and the needy, eyes to see misery and want, and ears to hear the sights and the sorrows of mankind. He said that. I didn't say it. But St. Augustine said that. That's his definition of what love is. The agape love, the Greek word, that rare Greek word, which was used in the writing of the New Testament, has many nuances and many meanings. The Lord Jesus elevated that word. It's not the love that's based on emotions. It's love that is based on choice. It's a matter of the will. Not on feelings, but something that is purposeful and meaningful in the mind, a choice. We are told to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's what unifies us together as believers, not our denominations, not our local church affiliation, but we're all members of the body of Christ as believers in Jesus Christ, and we're to put on love because that brings about unity. We're told in Thessalonians to increase and abound in love toward one another. So love is a progressive decision. Loving the unlovely is really tough to do. For example, one of my supervising chaplains in the military called me in one day and said to me, this is at Fort Hood, Texas, he said, "Chaplain, I hate navigators. I hate Campus Crusade. I hate the Christian servicemen centers." And he went on a whole litany of things that he hated. And I said to him, "Chaplain McMinn," I said, "You must be a fundamentalist. I'm a liberal." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You can't tolerate these people, but I tolerate you." You get it? We have to have progressive love and choose it towards one another, whether we like them or not, or whether we agree with them or not. Paul says he prays that our love may abound more and more, and we should pray that too. We should appreciate what it is to love Jesus. And if we do that, we tend to help ourselves to despise ourselves, really. We put ourselves down in a sense, to give up all other love for his service, since he loved us above all other things. The love of Jesus is true, it's enduring, and we give ourselves to Jesus to be strengthened. We love him. We keep him as a friend, and he'll not leave us like others do. He'll not leave us in our sufferings and our wants. Sooner or later, we have to part with everything in life. Jesus, as a lover, tolerates no rivals. He wants everything. He wants everything of yours and of mine. This is his indiscriminate love. You can see this, for example, if we look and took the case of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Or in the case of Nicodemus, who climbed up that tree and was a very rich man. Or the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, his reaching out to this woman who others had rejected. Or the man who was possessed of demons in Mark chapter 5. Or we could look at Joseph or Arimathea in Luke 20, 22, 50, and 30. These are all marks of his indiscriminate love. Well, he also was a person who exercised a non-condemnatory concern. He didn't come out making judgments, even though he did, for example, in Matthew's gospel, tell the Pharisees that they were wrong. I mean, that's the right thing to do. When somebody presents to you a truth that is not right, biblically we could correct them and say, that's not true. I think of a case where I was called out by the state police, and a little girl who was 9 years old had witnessed her father's murdering her mother, shooting her mother. And the woman next door was trying to comfort this little 9-year-old girl, and he was saying, "Well, your mom and your dad, they're in heaven, you know, and they're looking down at you right now." And I couldn't help but say to this lady, "You're not telling this girl the truth. This is not the truth. You don't know that. How do you know that?" We must speak the truth in love, but speak the truth as Jesus did. He didn't condemn people, but he did tell them what the truth was. The facts about heaven and hell were absolutely necessary. He also had a limitless compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless and like sheep who were without a shepherd, Matthew 9:36 tells us. I think the emotion that is most attributed to Jesus is that of compassion. Do you have compassion for other people? Are you compassionate towards them? Not just the ones you see crippled or injured, the blind, the lame, but also those who emotionally or spiritually are in great need. He went about, Luke 13:34, his emotion that is there is that of compassion. He went about on a mission of mercy. He went about doing good. He was moved with compassion in Luke 13. The sight of people in distress always aroused him. When you see people who are in stress, do you... And I confess this oftentimes, I say, let somebody else handle that. You know, it's difficult to handle a lot of people who are in distress, who are really hurting and really wanting. I think of those of the five major troopers who responded to the shooting. And I know one of the things that they needed, I perceived, was a touch by my human hand and a comforting word. They like to pretend they're macho. They're okay. They're here. I can handle it. The chaplain, that's what they always would say. I can handle it. I can handle anything. You know, that, no, they can't really do that, especially when it deals with the children that they saw who had been murdered and wounded. He was moved by a person's universal misery, and he was awakened by an appeal for cleansing in Mark's gospel, the first chapter, verse 41. He felt pity for those who were grieving, and we should too, at the loss of a loved one, at the split up of a marriage, at the loss of a child, at the loss of a parent. He had pity on those who were struggling with the pangs of hunger, and then thus he fed the multitude because they were hungry. He had mercy on those who were lost and lonely and those who were ill, Matthew 14:14. Well, not only did he have limitless compassion, but also he had an understanding tenderness. His first thought was not that of condemnation. It was that of curing, like a physician. That's a great analogy. Jesus saw the sick needed to be healed, and he had an extraordinary attitude towards sinners. In his understanding tenderness, he dealt with that sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. And you ask yourself, well, how should that woman have been treated? How would you respond, I wonder? What is it that Jesus doesn't do when he meets this woman? And what is the message that is there? Or the woman at the well, how he treated her? Or the disciple who failed Jesus and how he treated Judas in his failure? The disciple who Jesus rebuked, Peter, as he rebuked him in love. But he has an understanding tenderness of that. The disciple who was a traitor, John 13, as you probably well know. He had an inexhaustible patience with people. Inexhaustible patience. And mark this down, he never gave up on anyone. Nancy prayed for her father's salvation. And it wasn't until his 80th birthday that he came to know Christ as his Savior. Through a most unusual way, he was watching a televangelist. And he said to his birthday, he said to Nancy, I prayed that prayer that evangelist told me to pray, to accept Jesus as my Savior. Amazing. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Keep on praying. You have children, grandchildren who are not walking with the Lord, who are not serving the Lord. Keep on praying. Keep on working at it. He had patience with his opponents. Sometimes that's not easy to do. I have difficulty with that. But from Elisha to the Baptist and Paul, they're all were zealots, but But Jesus never provoked or offended. His patience never grew weary. Otto Brostadt said that. Then he had this deliberate non-coercion. And I mean by that, he let the rich young ruler go. He didn't hang on to him. He didn't detain him. He didn't harass him. But when he came to him in Mark, the 10th chapter, he was sadly disappointed, but he let him go. He didn't press himself on the Galatians in Mark 5:17. He bore the doubt of his own brethren when his own family questioned him. He didn't use force to remove impure elements from his disciples, which I would have been tempted to do, but he didn't shake them up in that way. He knew how to wait for developments in John 16, and he knew that everyone had the right to make a choice. He respected, in that sense, the liberty of people. You have a choice. It saddens me to tell somebody, you know, if you choose to go that way, you're going to go to hell. But that's your choice. It's your choice. No one can make you make that decision. This may sound very psychological, but and may sound very counseling kind of thing, but he had a therapeutic optimism towards people. That is, Jesus saw in his disciples, and he sees in us, I think, the potential that is there. We have four daughters, and I think of one of our daughters who always is having some struggles and difficulties, and she does not yet realize her potential. And I see in her great potential, but she thinks because she didn't go to college that she isn't the same as her other sisters. She has a very low self-esteem because she doesn't see her potential. But we should encourage others to see their potential like Jesus saw, that great potential in the apostle of love in John or in Peter, in Zacchaeus. He saw a man who was most honest and generous. In Mary Magdalene, he saw a person who was wonderfully devoted, potently so. So, some of the characteristics of Jesus' ministry is that he never utterly gave up on anyone. He kept patience with his opponents. He never forced anyone to his own point. He allowed everyone to make their own choice. He saw potential in other people. And he saw people often as aimless, as lustful, as cruel, as egocentric, narcissistic, if you please, in our language of today, debilitated, the human raw materials of life, but the potential that was in them for God's family and for his own kingdom. And I think the greatest example of that is what he saw in Peter, which many of us probably would never have seen. How did he deal with people? What was his methods of dealing with people? Well, first of all, obviously he expressed the love of God in both word and both deed, in what he said and what he did. He expressed God's love. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we express love in what we're doing? He enabled persons to achieve insight by exploring with others. Great thing to do is to ask people questions. Do you know you're going to go to heaven? How do you know you're going to go to heaven? Are you filled with the Spirit? How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Ask questions and help them on in the areas. Be ready to help them on in responding to that. Respecting other people. He had respect for individuals. He probed deeply into their inner needs, into their failures, not just supernaturally, but personally. And we can do that too. He brought about a basic redirection of life to a new life. That's repentance. He brought people to a place of conversion, repentance. One of the great things, if I can use Nancy again, is while she knew the Lord, she wasn't sure about it. And when she went to a rally in Somerville, New Jersey, and heard Percy Crawford speak, he told everyone who wasn't sure about their salvation to come up forward. And he had her sign in her Bible, and we still have that Bible. The scriptures that gave her the assurance of her salvation. That's a great peace and joy and wonder when you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, that you surely are going to heaven, not because you feel it, think it, want it, but because God's word says so, and you rely on those promises of God's word. So he brings about great, that's his technique, that's his method, by calling people to redirection and a call to commitment. Jesus calls us to give everything to him, to be stewards of his, of everything, of time, of talent, our money. To be a steward is to give everything over to him. This is a great lesson, if you please, on stewardship. It's also a great lesson on servanthood. Learning to be servants, committing ourselves to gain meaning in life and purpose. One of the things that we notice about soldiers is that they're away from the family and friends. They're away from everything that's familiar. They're away from any kinds of assurances in life. And so they're ready, and often they face a lot of failure. They're ready to say to themselves, what if I get killed? That's a prime time to reach them with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Because they're uncomfortable in their setting. They're pushing the envelope. They're trying to figure out all the meaning and significance of life. So he calls us to give a commitment to gain some meaning and some purpose in life. And again, he enables people to see their own potentiality. Are you using all of your potentials for Jesus' sake? He stimulated an attitude of faith, of hope, and of love. Three great things. Faith, hope, and love. Every morning before I get out of the bed, I always say to the Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. It's a great thing to do every day, to say those words. He got people to be other-directed. One thing that should mark out Christians is that they're not so self-consumed that they aren't aware of others. I love that little chorus we used to sing. Did you ever sing this chorus? Jesus and others and you? What a wonderful way to spell joy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. Y is for you as you see him face to face. And O is for others. We meet face to face. J-O-Y. Not J-Y-O, but J-O-Y. Joy. Joy. Jesus and others and you. I told my commander that story one day, and he said to me, that's wonderful. And the commander at Fort Hood had a great ball, and of course we had to go to the ball. It was essential, necessary for us to go there to show up. And we did, formally, as we were supposed to do. And he said to me, hey, you know that story you told me about J-O-Y, Jesus and others, and you teach that chorus to all of our command. So that evening I had to teach the command, the husbands and wives, Jesus and others and you. I don't know what the Jews did with that, but I did it anyway. This was Jesus' way of dealing with people. So let me summarize. Jesus expressed the love of God in both word and deed. He gave insight. He dealt deeply into the failure of and the causes of it. He brought about a basic redirection or repentance of lifestyle. He called us to commitment. He saw in individuals potentiality. Jesus stimulated a positive, healthy-minded attitude of faith, hope, love, and self-respect. And Jesus stimulated faith in God and his purpose for life. Here's the question. What are you going to do about it? Anything? You want to make a decision. Did you ever give up on a person? Never give up. Do you make your own choices, or does somebody make their choices for you? Do you have patience? I don't have a lot of that. Do you have patience? Somehow when we get older, we sort of lose some of that. Are you forced to fit into somebody else's mold, or do you make your own mold? And are you molded after Christ, after His teaching, His methods, His methodology, His command? How should you deal with issues or problems? I like the word issues better than I like the word problems, but how do you deal with problems in the way that Jesus did? Do you handle your issues? Do you handle your problems that you deal with daily like Jesus did? Why don't you make a checklist for yourself? Write it down. I have to write a lot of things down now I never used to. And I have all kinds of little things like this to remember. Let's see. Here's John Winterstein on here. Just little things to remember. So we don't forget. We don't forget to pray for you. I hope you don't forget to pray for us. Thank you for your gifts and your support. We couldn't do what we do without your help, without your understanding, without your insight. We would be most thrilled if you would build your life and centered it on Jesus Christ. This is some of the material that I use to bring to you what I've brought to you today. There's a lot more on this, but this is some of the key stuff that I've used and has been a great help to me. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for the joy of sharing what's in your word. And it's your word that brings light and gives guidance. And thank you for a wonderful person, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us that we might live for him. We thank you for that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. Help us to live like he lived and to follow his methods, to follow his way. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.